It is always a privilege to have my brother Bob speak to us, and this morning he's going to be sharing what's happening in the mission fields that he oversees. He is also going to challenge us as to how we can be a part of that effort. And so at this time, we'll have Bob come.
Thank you, Scott. It's always good to be invited to come and share with you. We're part of this church every week, as you know, most weeks. And it's always good to be able to come and give you a quick update on how things are going with our work overseas. And I just want to give you a quick update as to what God is up to in Europe, North Africa, and the Middle East, that blue part of the world there that you see on the map. We are so grateful to God for the opportunity he's given us to serve in a part of the world that we have really come to grown to love, having lived in Central Europe for 8 years and now been able to minister there for a number of years since then, back and forth from our global headquarters of our office in Kenny, Illinois. I know, it's probably not surprising at all to anybody. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we are thankful to you for the truth of the songs that we have sung today, that you have given us the privilege and the honor to be your ambassadors, to take the truth of the gospel to a lost world. And we thank you, Lord, that we can do that near and far. And so I pray that you would help us to hear these updates from around the globe with open hearts and with rejoicing hearts as what you are doing, but also, Lord, that you would help us to be aware of the needs all around us, that we would be faithful to share the gospel, the truth of your love with our neighbors and friends, co-workers, classmates, family and friends. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to respond obediently to the call of Christ to go and make disciples and to be a part of that process. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. So we are closing in on our favorite time of the year. A recent poll that I read showed that autumn is the favorite time of the year for a majority of people. It's got such wonderful things to celebrate. We love and are awestruck as we drive around the world and in different parts of the world by the splash of colors across rolling hills and in valleys. We love the time when we can start wearing cozy sweatshirts and drinking apple cider and eating pumpkin pies. I personally love football season, and I'm glad to root for that other team that's playing the Bears today. Even the loud rumble outside our windows of combines and grain trucks full of grain brings a deep sense of satisfaction. There's a lot to love about fall, the cooler temperatures after a long, hot summer. Life has its seasons, too. Sometimes the shift from one season to another can be rather abrupt. You get up one morning, you walk outside, and realize you need to run in and grab a coat. It's not as warm as it was yesterday. The days begin to shorten starting in June, but we don't really recognize it right away until one day in November, we look out the window at 5 p.m. and it's dark out. What happened, right? Carol and I have had a growing sense in our lives of a changing seasons as well. For decades, our lives have been focused on planting, church planting, sowing seeds of the gospel, planting churches, and then marveling, as any person who plants seeds marvels, at the growth that takes place and the fruit that is produced by God's work and his faithfulness. We've had the privilege of planting multiple churches in multiple states on multiple continents, and we marvel at the journey that God has taken us through over the last 3 decades. But now we find ourselves in a shifting season. it started shifting kind of subtly a few years ago, but it's dawning on us more and more in these days. Years of dedicated service and hard work, of witnessing God's grace, those years of that planting season have resulted in a harvest of experience and knowledge and faith. And like those trucks bringing in a harvest that is gathered locally but then shipped globally, we find ourselves in a season of pouring more and more of ourselves into the next generation, not only here but around the world. My primary work is to develop Christian leaders among the local peoples in nations of that region that was on the map earlier. Not so much to go and do, but to develop and deploy local leaders. I'm going to share with you some examples from the past 6 weeks. Now, the last few months, I've been pretty much at home. First of all, I blew my whole budget in the first part of the year. I have no money left to travel anymore. But we did a lot of traveling earlier in the year. But in these last few weeks and months, because I had to have some abdominal surgery, I've been pretty much local. But the work has been going on through the team that over the last 5 years we've been putting together, and we've been able to witness how God is using that team of workers to fuel gospel movements and to be a part of gospel movements around the globe, around our region of the world. So I'm going to give you some examples, and in each of these examples, a couple of them will be tied with some videos. I want you to notice that the focus is not on those workers themselves. It's on the local leaders that they're developing. And it's really cool to see how God is doing this. First of all, I want to share with you about Bill Ankerberg. Bill is the most senior of my team members. And he just, within the last few weeks, spent 2 weeks ministering in the Baltic Sea area. He taught at a pastors and wives conference in Estonia. He spoke at lots of churches while he was there, met with leaders of the evangelical church in the land of Estonia, where I had the privilege of being earlier this year as well. Bill then zipped over to Latvia, which is just south of Estonia, and he spoke at the Baltic Pastoral Institute. He attended a number of churches and the annual pastors' conference that they have there. And I want to share with you a video of one of the works that's going on. It's a short video of a work that we are participating in Estonia, southern Estonia, around the city of Tartu. And I want you to see how God is working there among locals.
Well, a lot of times when you're a missionary, you come to feel God provide the path that we can't anticipate, and that happened with one of our colleagues.
It started off with Bethan, who had just moved here. We just got together to cook some basic Estonian meals together. We would eat together, have some really good discussions around the table. It was just a few people at first, but then we had way more. It's easy to invite someone to a place that's so natural, and like everyone needs to eat dinner.
It's a natural bridge to connect with people, to do cooking recipes, but then begin discussion while you're cooking, while you're sharing a meal together.
And it's much easier to come to a place with fewer people. And I feel like church is associated with like a big old building that is cold and boring. It's cool to show that this is not what faith is all about. Like, this is not who Christians are.
The purpose of the refuge is to provide a safe environment, especially for young people that are exploring life questions, that are exploring the purpose of life. And we have the goal to see 2,000 youth hear the gospel in the next 5 years through this ministry here at the refuge.
Now we have a groups meeting here every week, and we have had some kids come straight from the orphanages. We are partnering with Sibratsevrele, an organization that deals with kids coming from some difficult backgrounds. And this is a really good space, like a calming and a clean environment where they can learn life skills. Many of them don't have a parent that has the skills or the time to teach them cooking. And also they learn to clean up after themselves.
Pia has joined our South Estonia outreach team.
I was there at the right time, and I have been with this ministry from the start, so it has been like so crazy to see it grow into an actual job for me.
And so just exciting to see a young leader that we watched from the very beginning grow into being the ministry coordinator for all of this. She has a big heart. She is passionate about her faith. She's a prayer warrior. She is connected with a lot of the young people in the area, and she just has the desire for people to know who Jesus is.
So I'm able to meet with the different group leaders and make a schedule with them and just maintaining this apartment. For me, it's good to hear what cool things God has done in the groups. They just come together, pray together, and just talk about the questions, like the real questions that young people have.
And to introduce the Bible, to introduce the gospel to them, and through the course of meeting every week, that they will become closer and closer with Jesus Christ.
Estonia is recognized as the number one most atheistic nation on the planet. The number of Christians in Estonia is 2 out of every 1,000 people. And yet in the midst of that vastly apathetic towards spiritual things, towards God place, that ministry center where I happened to be able to visit when I was there earlier, now hosts 20 gatherings a week of young people where they get together to just hang out, learn to cook, learn some life skills about an apartment living, and hear about the love of Christ. And there are so few Christians in Estonia that no publishing house will even produce Bibles because nobody reads them. And so we publish Bibles for them. And you saw some of them on that counter there. And we're getting the Word of God into the hands of the youth in that country where there's just simply no opportunity to hear. And it's wonderful to see what God is doing through Pia, who started out of one of those kids and is now running the ministry. And we're very excited about that. Next, to go from the very northern tip of Europe down to North Africa, Ashraf Ibrahim is another member of my team. And Ashraf is an Egyptian man who lives now in Orlando, Florida. He's been a minister since his mid-teen years, and he's from southern Egypt, but does ministry now throughout the country, developing leaders, giving accountability to them, disciple-making efforts, teaching and preaching, humanitarian efforts in the Garbage Mountain area. I've told some of you about the Christians who live among the landfills of Cairo, a city of 20 million people, to just eke out a living because it's hard for Christians to be able to find jobs and to advance in that culture. Ashraf is there right now doing work among the leaders and working there and in southern Egypt as well. Jim and Lynn, another part of my team, are in Sweden right now as we speak. They were missionaries to Sweden for 8 years. Sweden kind of is in a neck and neck race with Estonia to be that most atheistic nation on earth, but it's a place where we want to see the gospel expand, and it is. Jim and Lynn are back in Sweden right now this week with a young couple who has just been appointed by our agency to go there and serve as new workers in Stockholm. But the Jarmans are back here in this country fueling gospel ministries in Sweden and in other places. They coach leaders in Sweden and Finland and Latvia, in Switzerland, Russia, India, and Tunisia. On a regular basis, they meet with them and talk with them and help encourage them and strengthen them in their work. They work out of Vero Beach, Florida, to do this and go occasionally to visit these other parts of the world, just as I do from Kenny. Rick and Beth are in Ukraine, and they were just recently there, returned about a week ago Saturday, where they connected with a group of church planters and their wives. That's the photograph that you see there on the board. This is a second meeting of a group that I met with when I was there in April with Rick and Beth as well. And there's a picture of them on that back there underneath the Ukrainian flag on the shelf in the back. The Evangelical Church in Ukraine is going absolutely crazy. There are people coming to Christ by the thousands. And they have a goal in that country of planting 1,000 churches over the next 10 years. 100 churches a year they want to plant in Ukraine. And we are working with them to help develop the church planters and the new pastors that are going to be needed to do that work in the face of a war that has really and is in the process of robbing Ukraine of an entire generation of young men. So pray for Ukraine. Pray that this war will end. Pray that the Ukrainian nation will maintain its independence and that the gospel will continue to go forward. A colleague of mine who is the president of a different mission agency, his name is Jim, he was a missionary in Russia for 18 years, speaks fluent Russian, which comes in handy when we're in Ukraine. Jim told me recently that his experience and what he is seeing in Ukraine and what he knows from his own studies of history is he believes that what God is doing in Ukraine right now is the largest movement of God in Europe since the Reformation. And I thought that was just stirring in my own soul, and I hope it is to you as well. Rick and his wife went and worked with women's leaders and children's ministry leaders in addition to church planters. Rick was approached about helping to equip children's ministry leaders in the local churches. There was no material that he could find in the Ukrainian language, so he wrote his own. He wrote a book on raising godly children. He had it translated into Ukrainian and published by a Ukrainian publisher, and they distributed 30,000 copies when they were there just this last couple of weeks. Drew is the youngest member of my team. And he served in Lebanon. He and his family served in Lebanon for 12 years. And he serves as my Arabic language specialist. He returned just last Saturday from a 15-day visit to Morocco and Tunisia. As you can imagine, there are very few Christians in those nations. They are predominantly Muslim. And nobody really knows how many Christians there are in Morocco because they are very hesitant to identify themselves because of the circumstances that they're in. But he went to Casablanca. We got wind that the Lord was doing something in Morocco, and so Drew went over to try to kind of fish out what's happening. And we know a guy who is a leader there. His name is Mohammed Banati. And he is a native Moroccan, and he has a lot of contacts there. So Drew went over and met with a number of the leaders that are there. And he was in the city of Casablanca, for example, where the leaders know of about 7 to 8 house churches that meet there with maybe 10 to 12 people in each one. And that's in a city of 12 million. So imagine a city of 12 million people with maybe 100 believers. This is what we're dealing with there. But God is reaching out to the young generation through social media posts that are attracting new people, and young people are responding to the social media leads with testimonies of them expressing faith in the person that they call Yeshua HaMasina in the Arabic language. I want to show you a short video of another piece of Drew's work, but it's still geared toward that Arab nation world. It's through a Christian leader that Drew met in Lebanon who was working in Syria, and now his efforts are impacting the entire Arabic-speaking world. So watch this short video.
The war in Syria has just caused so much devastation across the entire country, and the ripple effects have been felt around the world as Syrians have flooded into neighboring countries and immigrated to countries around the world. And so a church that was already small when half of that population is now gone, it becomes really hard for the church to continue to serve the community around them.
The idea started when I heard on the news that they are thinking of rebuilding Syria. So the idea came to me that as they are building the stones of the country, but what about the spiritual aspect?
So many of the churches across Lebanon use English resources because they have English capabilities, and many of the church in Syria do not have that same capability. And so as they begin to try to search for resources, search even just something as simple as a coloring page for kids in a Sunday school class, when they search in Arabic, as soon as you start writing out the word for God, Allah, in Arabic, you get all of the Islamic resources. Pastor Yu'il came to us with this vision of, I want to help rebuild the church in Syria, to strengthen them from the ground up, and to give them the resources and the equipping that they need so that they can begin to train a new generation of leaders, because they've got to begin to train new leaders if they're going to be able to continue in the ministry.
I wrote some of games and Bible lessons for youth and 3 books for kids. And as a pastor, I have some sermons and ideas there, and I wrote. So I started putting my ideas in files and prayed about it. And I felt that what God gave me, I need to share it with the rest. The plan is to train new leaders on skills and encouragement, leadership, and on their spiritual well-being as leaders. The idea is to start with providing resources and do training on these resources, and then when they go back, they can use it.
And so his heart in that was that we would build out a website that would have Arabic language resources and would continue to build, and would continue to grow and have people from around the Arab world that could input new material into that. And it could really kind of serve as a hub that allows the church to equip itself and to equip a new generation of leaders.
So the idea grew from children into for the teens, for the youth, for the pastors, they need a sermon in Arabic. It's for the ladies. It's for even the management of the church, accounting tools that help me, policies like child protection policy and safeguard policies. Whatever I've used in my church and whatever anybody would like to contribute, so it's not only me, I will make it available as a resource for Arabic speaking world.
And we truly believe that if the church is strengthened in an area, that that is the best and most lasting way to affect change in the culture. So if we want to reach Syria, we need to first build up and equip the church that is present in Syria, so then they can begin to reach their friends, their neighbors, and their communities.
I love seeing Drew on that, and it's really fun to be in an Arabic-speaking nation, and of course, we have to have translators when they're, and then Drew gets up, you know, and he looks like Opie Taylor, right, from the Andy Griffith Show, and he's from Illinois here, and he gets up, and they're all sitting back, you know, okay, another guy, another American, and then he starts speaking fluent Arabic, and their eyes get big, and their jaws drop. He's just a wonderful young leader, and we're so happy to have him on the team. God is really moving across the Arabic world. And the thing that I want to communicate to you about global missions today is that God is at work all around the world. Jesus is growing his church, and the gates of hell are not going to hold it back. It is winning the battle across vast parts of the world. In fact, from war-torn Ukraine to hostile nations in the Muslim world and the most atheistic nations on earth, people are coming to Jesus really in breathtaking numbers. I heard just a couple of weeks ago something that I'm going to tell you because you're not going to hear it anywhere else. The nation of Iran, which is a lot in the news right now, is on the very cusp of becoming a majority Christian nation. They're this close to being 51% Christian among the people. Now, you're not going to hear that on the news because, for one thing, their regime is not going to let that get out, but also because the media is just not going to promote that. But it's the truth, and God is at move. And in places all over the world, and oftentimes the toughest places for believers are where it's growing the fastest. So be in prayer for Yeah, be in prayer for the people from the United States who travel back and forth, but be in prayer for the ones who are right there living in it, risking their lives, risking their careers to be able to share the gospel with their friends and their neighbors and to see cultures transformed from the inside out. What's going to happen in Iran over the coming years, who knows? But I can tell you that the transformational work of the gospel is flooding across that culture in a way that it's certainly going to have repercussions around the entire Islamic world. It's exciting to be on the kind of the sidelines watching it happen, but it's exciting to also be coming alongside the leaders of those movements of God and helping them to be more effective, to be encouraged, to be prayed for, and sometimes sending them resources. But we really hesitate to send financial resources because the last thing we want is for that church to be dependent on some other culture making it happen. We want them to be self-sustaining and self-growing and owned by the culture that it's within, so that when people say, "Oh, you're becoming a Christian, that's you're becoming an American spy," no, it's not coming to me from an American, it's coming to me from a fellow Syrian or a fellow Iranian or from my brother who met Jesus, and this is what we're really shooting for, and it's what God is doing, and it's really a new day, I think, in global missions as the church wakes up to the fact that it's not about sending foreigners so much into a culture as it is discovering what God is up to within that culture and helping it to expand. And that's really what we're doing. Shifting gears a little, I want to share with you a little bit from the Bible in a different way, or just go to a different focus. One of the great episodes from the life of Jesus took place in the city of Capernaum. In fact, many of the episodes in Jesus' life took place in that. In fact, in the text, you're going to see that it was considered his home for a while. In Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we read this story, and it's one that you're probably familiar with. It's in Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. After some days, Jesus went back to the city of Capernaum, and news got around that he was home. Soon many people gathered there. There was no more room, not even at the door. He spoke the word of God to them. Four men came to Jesus, carrying a man who could not move his body. These men could not get near Jesus because of so many people. They made a hole in the roof of the house over where Jesus stood. Then they let down the bed with the sick man on it. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, and they thought to themselves, "Why does this man talk like this? He is speaking as if he's God. Who can forgive sins? Only God forgives sins." At once Jesus knew what the teachers of the law were thinking, and he said to them, "Why do you think this in your hearts? Which is easier for me to say to this sick man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Get up, take up your bed, and start to walk'? Now I am doing this so that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins." And he said to the sick man, "Get up, take your bed, and go to your home." At once the sick man got up and took his bed and went away. Everybody saw him. They were all surprised and wondered about it. They thanked God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I just love that story. I can just imagine the people who brought that lame man being frustrated at the barriers that they kept running up against. They want to get in there. They want to see Jesus heal their friend, and yet they just can't edge their way through when they're carrying someone on a bed. And so out of their desperation, they climb up on the roof and they let him down. They took some pretty extreme steps to do what they felt they needed to do for their friend. But there's something else that catches my attention in these verses. And it's at the very beginning of verse 5 when it says, "When Jesus saw their faith," meaning the four who had brought the lame man. When he saw their faith, he said to the man. Did you catch that when we read that earlier? It was their faith. Jesus certainly saw faith within the man who had been lowered down before him. He says to him, get up, take your bed, and walk out. Now, the man could have just said, I can't. Because, you know, up until this point, we're told he could not control his body at all. He could have said, I can't. Why are you asking me to do something I can't do? That's awfully cruel of you. But he didn't say that at all, did he? He had faith. He got up and he did it. So there was faith in that man, but it specifically says when Jesus saw their faith, those four on the roof, wouldn't he love to have been one of those four people on the roof? People whose faith was so outrageous, whose actions were so determined, and who were so full of the knowledge that Jesus could do this healing that they would actually tear apart a roof to lower a friend down. Wouldn't you love to be one of those four guys and then to see Jesus take care of business? It must have been thrilling. I can imagine as the man gets up to walk out and leave the house through the same crowd that was so thick that people couldn't get to Jesus, this guy's now trying to get out through that same group, right, dragging a bed with him. And I can imagine the people as their minds have just been blown. You know, their eyes are huge, their jaws are slack, like when Drew gets up and speaks to those guys in flawless Arabic. What? I can imagine them patting him on the back. Whoa, man, praise God, we're so happy for you. I mean, it's just a great scene to think about. But in the midst of all of that rejoicing and marveling at what God has done, while they're all applauding and happy for this guy, Jesus looks up and he does this. He recognizes them for their outrageous faith. Sometimes Carol and I get the chance to come to churches like this and to share some of the amazing things that God has done as we have traveled around 45 countries on 5 continents to do the ministry of the gospel. And we come and we stand before congregations, or we get to write articles for publications, or we make videos about what the Lord is doing and has done. And it's easy for us to become the focus of attention and for people to pat us on the back. Way to go. Good job. Good job. We're so happy for what God is doing for you. And that's cool. But the truth of the story is that when Jesus looks out at the situation, he looks out and he goes like this. To you guys. Because you're the ones who are holding the ropes. You guys are the ones who are allowing us to go. I guarantee you, some guy born in the small town of West Virginia, married to a woman from a very small town in southern Wisconsin, Minnesota, we don't have the resources to be traveling all over to all these places. We, when God called us to do this, it was like, yeah, okay, how's this going to happen? Because there's no way. But the Lord has moved others to hold the rope and to lower us down before Jesus and say, use these two to do the work that you've got in mind. And yeah, we get to get up and go and do the thing and get people that can say, oh, wow, it's so cool. And we can easily become the focus of attention, but it's misguided attention because it's really not us. It's those partners who are making it possible. Those who have responded and said, I want to see other people reached with the gospel, and I'm going to make sure that it happens we're not even being sent anymore. We're just helping the guys who are already over there. I mean, it's really a trickle-down kind of a mission. But it won't happen without those people who are holding the ropes and making it possible. When we go to Estonia or Latvia or Poland or Tunisia or Egypt or Israel, it's the people who are holding the ropes that make it possible. We alone could never go, but we have friends and partners who hold the ropes and make it possible. They pray for us. They encourage us. They financially support the work that we do. This church holds the ropes for us and gives us access to the places we are called to go. Other churches do as well, and other individuals. Just 2 weeks ago in this building, the area men's group met, as we do every month, to support Little Galilee Camp. And totally unexpected, they took up an offering for Carol and I in our ministry. And Scott was in the back counting this offering, and he came up to the front and said, "Bob, come on up here." And they gave us a gift that's going to pay for about a third of next year's ministry expenses. I mean, just out of a clear blue sky. Completely unexpected. I got to tell you, that does amazing things for us in building our faith, but it also does amazing things as it impacts the world out there. And we are so grateful for that. We just never know how God's going to make it happen, but he does. Scott invited us to come and share with you today on the great things that God is doing in our region of the world, and really in other regions of the world as well. It's remarkable to see the work of God going on. And we are grateful for the partnership of this church in our ministry. We could not have done these past years of ministry across that region without your participation and without the participation of others who are holding the ropes on our behalf. But the honest truth is, we're still in need. When we take a trip, even if it's just me alone or if Carol goes along with me, we have to dip into the resources we have in order to pay for that trip, and we don't have enough regular money coming in to rebuild that back up to the level where it needs to be. And so we're looking for new people who will come alongside and grab a piece of that rope, maybe stand behind somebody who's already holding on, but their hands are getting sore, but they're going to come and they're going to help relieve some of that strain. They're going to just hold the rope too. And the more people we can have holding the rope, the easier it is on all of us to get the job done. So I don't want this to be some big emotional thing, and it's not going to be. And I don't want it to be a pressure thing, because it's just simply not pressure. God's in charge of this. We just want to make you aware of the need and the opportunity, and to ask you to pray that God would lead you as you consider. Most of our support comes from individuals, not churches. And most of it comes from people who give less than $100 a month to send us on our way. So would you pray about that? And if you feel God's prompting, then respond using the little card that's in the programs there, or talk to Scott about how you can do it through here. We would just love to have you be one of those guys holding the rope for us, and we appreciate it very much. The great King Solomon wrote these words in Ecclesiastes: "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest." For us, it's harvest time, and we are excited to be a part of that. Solomon continues by saying this: "I know that there is nothing better for people on earth than to be happy and to do good while they live. I know that everything God does will endure, for nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken from it." So we invite you to join with what God is doing around the world. Support your local church first. But if God would move you to come alongside and grab a rope and help us to go and serve him, we would be deeply appreciative. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you are doing by the power of your Spirit around the globe. And we pray for workers who are serving overseas right now from the United States, from Canada, from South Korea, from other parts, Brazil, who are foreign workers in foreign cultures bringing the gospel to those who need to hear it. But we also, Lord, want to lift up those local leaders, people that you have called from within those cultures. And you've given them a vision and a calling and a mission, and you've given them the capacity to impact their culture with your word. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them and encourage them. And we pray that the word would continue to go out boldly, both from those who come from afar and from those who serve from within. Lord, we want to be a part of it. And so use us as you feel fit to advance your kingdom here, near, and far, so that we can see the world know that there is a Savior who loves them, who died for them, who wants to give them life abundantly and life eternal. And we get the privilege of being a part of that process. So we commit ourselves to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.